Resurrection. Resurrection, something which symbolizes a new beginning, a new life, a new kind of life. Usually when we think of resurrection, we think of what's going to take place in the future, a future resurrection. The fact that one day we're going to be resurrected in new bodies, bodies that are very different from the bodies we have now. In fact, look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. Just want to look at a brief statement that Paul makes about this. One of the things we always wonder about is what the future is going to be like. We wonder about what kind of bodies are we going to have, how are the dead raised up, and so forth. And Paul answers that question. And he talks about the nature of the resurrection body in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's begin reading in verse 42. He's talking about the different glory of the different bodies that God has created. And he says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Look at verse 49. "As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." What a difference it'll be when we have new bodies of glory, will it not be? Well, what a wonderful thing. This body of corruption is going to be changed and made into a body of incorruption. This body that is weak is going to be made a body of power. This body that is dishonorable and shameful because of sin will be raised glorious. This natural body will become a spiritual body. A body like that of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A totally new kind of body, a new life. But what I want us to think about this morning is this. While this is true of our resurrection body and resurrection in the future, the fact that we have a new life, a new beginning, a new kind of life is also true of ourselves the very moment we trust Jesus Christ as Savior. And we are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in His death and His burial and His resurrection. Look with me in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. The Apostle Paul begins this chapter with a question about what are we going to do? We know that wherever sin abounds, grace much more abounds. So what do we say to that? The question that's often asked, does that mean we can sin all we want to? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Look at verse 2 of Romans 6. He says, "Certainly not. Let it not even be in our thoughts at all. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know? Do you not understand that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." The very moment you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you believe that He died on Calvary for your sins and rose again, and you put your faith and trust in that to save you, you are baptized by the Holy Spirit of God into Christ. You become a part of Him. He becomes our life. We are identified with Him. That word baptism speaks about identification. We are so closely identified with the Lord Jesus Christ and with His finished work, with His death, His burial, and His resurrection, that God sees all of that work that He accomplished in us, because He sees us in His Son. Well, that very moment we trust in Christ, that very moment we are associated with Him in His death and burial and His resurrection, we have, as it describes here, a newness of life. This is a new beginning for us. This is a new kind of life that we have, that we did not have before. And we see it, in one sense, in the resurrection of Christ Himself. Look down with me at verse 9. "Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more." He did this once for all. "Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all." He'll never have to die again because it was an overall encompassing finished work when He died on Calvary for our sins. Our sins were completely paid for. And not only did He die for our sins, but He died to sin. That never needs to be repeated as well. But look at the last statement. The life that he lives to God. Resurrected from the dead, the life that he lives to God. You see, that should be true of us as well. When we trusted Christ as Savior, it was a new beginning. It was a new life. It's a new kind of life. It's not like the life we lived before we came to know Him as Savior, the life of the unsaved, the life of the world around us. It is a different kind of life. Look at verse 11. Likewise, he says, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Count that what happened with Christ happened with you. When He died to sin, you died to sin with Him. But you're not only dead to sin, you are also alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And just as He lives to God, that's exactly what we're to do. We are to live to God in our daily lives. Last Sunday, we focused in our message on the fact that we died with Christ. Look back with me in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, we looked at verses 20 to 23 that talks about verse 20 says, therefore, if you died with Christ, from the basic principles of the world, why as though living in the world do you subject yourself to regulations? We looked at the fact that we died with Christ. So it's not an if as a conditional thing. It's a if as is the case. Seeing that we died with Christ, Paul reasons and says, think about what that means. To die with Christ is to die to sin. To die with Christ is to die to the law. To die with Christ is to die to the world. We are dead to all of those things. And Paul reasons, why would we submit ourselves or allow ourselves to be subjected to worldly principles, dogmas, regulations to try to control the flesh and control the body? That's what he's dealing with in this passage. Why would we submit to restrictions that perish with the using? Touch not. Taste not, handle not. Just do these things or don't do these things and you can be holy. You can live a sanctified life. He says these things are according to the commandments and doctrines of men. They're not in accord with the Word of God. They're certainly not in accord with Christ at all and with what His finished work accomplished. They're the commandments and doctrines of men versus the Word of God. Things, he says in verse 23, which indeed have an appearance or a show of wisdom in self-imposed or self-willed religion, a false humility and neglect of the body, but he says they're of absolutely no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Yes, it makes you appear religious. Yes, it might make you the appearance of wise. Might even make you look humble or look sanctified or look godly or look spiritual. But he says those things which you're dead to have absolutely no value against the indulgence of the flesh. They will not keep your old sinful fleshly desires under control. In fact, what they'll do is they'll feed them. They'll feed them so that you'll have a false humility that you actually take pride in. Now, this morning, Paul turns from the focus on the fact that we died with Christ to the fact that we were raised with Christ. Look at chapter 3. Let's begin reading in verse 1. He says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Now this passage too begins with the word if, but it's not the conditional if again. There is nothing conditional about our relationship with Jesus Christ once we've trusted Him as Savior. It is not if then you were raised with Christ, but since, or seeing that you were raised with Christ. You know, when God sees it at the time of the empty tomb, when Jesus' tomb became empty, when He came forth from that grave, God sees that resurrection right then. We realize it, practically speaking, the very moment we trust Christ as Savior. We're baptized into Him. We're identified with Him in that finished work. So we died with Christ, absolutely. We saw that in chapter 2, verse 20. We are raised with Christ, chapter 3, verse 1. We are identified with Him completely. This is something I think many Christians don't understand. And I think many other Christians, even that understand it, forget it. And don't let it impact their lives in a practical way. You see, we've moved in chapter 3 into the practical section of Paul's letter. Paul always in his letters begins with doctrine and foundation and our calling and the blessings that we have in Christ. And then he moves from there and says, seeing that's true, or based on those truths, here's how you are to live your life. Here is how it should be seen in your life. Well, what that tells me is the fact that this truth of our identification with Christ and His finished work impacts us not just in our eternal destiny. It's not just a positional truth. It is positional. God sees us in His Son. He sees us just as holy and just as righteous as His Son because He sees us in Him. And that's a wonderful thing. But that truth also helps us realize how we are to live our lives each day. This identification should be reflected in our lives in a practical way, in our walk, in our conduct day by day. And in order for that to happen, if that's going to be true in your life, and that's going to be true in my life, it has to first be reflected in our minds. We have a downplay sometimes in Christianity of the mind. We want to focus on the heart, and there's no question there's a great deal of importance upon the heart. The whole problem with Israel throughout pretty much their history was that their hearts were not tuned to God. They were stubborn. They were hard-hearted. And when it came to the days of Jesus, when He was here upon this earth, He said, their hearts are far away from Me. What was wonderful about David, even with all the problems David had in his life, he always was characterized by God as a man after My own heart. And so the heart is important. Our feelings are important, our response. But the heart is more than just your feelings. It's the deep-seated inner person that you are. And that includes and it involves the mind. What we think about, what we set our minds on is very, very important. So what he says here is this, since you were raised with Christ, he says, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, these are commands. These are in the imperative mood. These are two things that Paul commands us as believers to do. The first one is seek those things which are above. That is a command from God. This is what we should be doing as believers. The second one is set your mind on things above, specifically not on things on the earth. Those are things that are not options for us. These are not things we should do. These are things we must do because God has commanded these things. We shy away from commandments a little bit sometimes because we live in the dispensation of grace and we associate the word with commandment with the law. But these are commandments not by which we're saved. Well, he's talking to saved individuals here. These are commandments to saved individuals as to how we are to live and walk and please God. So these two things we must do. Now, what does he mean when he says on things which are above? From the context, I think clearly things which are above points to heaven. We're talking about things that are in heaven. And you can see that from this passage. Things which are above is described in verse 1 as that's where Christ is. That's where Christ is. Sometimes we pull that sentence and write it all together, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, and we miss the real focus on the fact that the first statement he makes is things above where Christ is. That's where our Savior is. When he died on Calvary and rose again, he stayed on this earth about 40 days. And after those 40 days on this earth, he ascended into heaven. He was exalted to the right hand of God. And that's where he is today. We have a risen and ascended and exalted Savior, a heavenly Savior. And he is there sitting at the right hand of God. Sometimes people are bothered by that right hand of God as if he is the right hand man of God, as if he's some lesser being than God. Doesn't mean that at all. The right hand of God is a picture of his exalted position. If you read in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, you would not get any idea at all that he is lesser than God. He is exalted far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age which is to come. He's head over all things for the church's body. He is the fullness of the church is the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all. He is very God. Colossians makes that very clear. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But that's where his position is, at the right hand of God. The contrast in verse 2 is just things that are above versus things that are on the earth. So above is heaven. Above is where heaven, and that's where we're to seek. We're to seek those things which are above. The word seek means to pursue something, to strive for something, to endeavor, to put forth the effort and strength, and to set your mind. Is a powerful word. The King James translates this, set your affection. The New King James translates, set your mind. This is one of the things I've always, think is wonderful about the fact that God used the Greek language, the Koine Greek language, to translate the New Testament, because it's such a rich language. The words that he uses have such richness and depth of meaning to them. And it's very difficult to translate it into English and come up with one word that fits what he wanted to say in the Greek. It's not to say we can't get a lot out of an English translation. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying you have to have a Greek Testament to read and understand the Bible. Don't get me saying the wrong things here. But the word means a lot. It means to exercise the mind. It means what you set your mind on. It means what you think about and how you think. How your mind works, how you think. It means how you understand things, how you reason in your mind and think about things. It carries also the idea of what you value, what you regard as important, what you esteem and put value upon. All of that's in that word as well. That's why the word affections, what you set your affections on, is a valid translation. That's the idea of that word, what your desires are, what your purposes and intentions of your heart. You see, all of that is in that one word. All of that. Set your mind and your thinking, your heart, your purposes, your affection, your intentions, your reasoning, he says, all is to be set on things above. Paul in Philippians chapter 2 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus lived upon this earth for 30 plus years. But while he lived here upon this earth, he knew that this earth was not his home. He knew that this earth was not his home. He knew, when he prayed in John chapter 17, he says, restore me to the glory that I had with you before the world was. He knew he was going back to be with the Father. So his mindset was always on things above. Did everything the Father sent him to do on this earth. Absolutely. Took care of business. He was about his Father's business every moment he was on this earth. But his mind and affection was still set on things above. I think that's what's important for us to see. We hear that expression and say, you can get so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Would you have used that expression and said that was true of Jesus? No, we wouldn't say that was true of Jesus. But you see, he's the example for us. That mindset that he has, that's the mindset we're to have. We're to seek things that are above. We're to set our mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to not set your mind on things on the earth? We live here on this earth, right? We live here in this world. It's hard not to think about the things of the world. Well, he's not saying that. He's not saying that you can't think about what's going on in this world. But the idea is, what do we pursue? Okay? What do we pursue? What do we value as most important? What do we set our minds on and think about and value as most important? What are our intentions and our purposes and our affections set on? It's not to be set on the things on this earth. Not to be set on the things of this earth. And it's very easy for us to get caught up in that. The world, certainly they're going to do that. That's all they know. As far as they're concerned, this is all there is. The world thinks this is all there is. They may have vague notions of heaven, but they have no idea that there is a heaven for sure, that there is a God for sure. They don't know how to get there. They certainly don't know that. They think they might get there if they live a good enough life, but they've been fallen prey to the lie. So they live according to the world. They follow the world. They seek the world. They set their mind on the things of the world. We're not to do that. But what does it mean? Well, number one, I think it means worldly pursuits. For things that the world would pursue. Money. Material possessions. Anybody can do that. A believer and unbeliever can do that. There are believers who are caught up in pursuing the things of this world. Money, material possessions, power, wanting power or authority, some position of authority, wanting prestige or fame, wanting to make a name for themselves. All of those things, it's easy to get caught up. Those are worldly things. What does John, in 1 John chapter 2, what does he say? Love not what? The world. Neither the things that are in the world. The world doesn't have anything to offer us. The world, he says, all that's in the world is three things, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those things don't have anything to offer us. And it's a dangerous thing to get involved in that. Look in Philippians chapter 3 for a second. Paul talks about those who walked in the wrong way. And these who walk in the wrong way, I think primarily he's talking about unbelievers here. But notice how he describes them. Look at verse 17. He uses a positive example first. He says, brethren, join in following my example. Look at the way I'm living my life. And note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Look at other people, other believers who are walking as they should walk. And learn from that. He says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. There are a lot of people who walk and live their lives in such a way that they're walking as if they're enemies of the cross of Christ. He said, what do they do? He said, well, their end is destruction. That's why I think these are unbelievers. Okay? He says, their God is their belly. All they want to do is satisfy the flesh, satisfy themselves. He says, and whose glory is in their shame. Instead of recognizing that some of the behaviors that they're involved in, some of the things that they're pursuing, some of the worldly things that they're engaged in, and realizing that the shamefulness in those things, they actually glory. They boast in those things rather than feeling a sense of shame. But look at the problem. They set their mind on earthly things. I think that's where it all started. They set their mind, their thinking, their affections, their desires, their purposes on earthly things. And we shouldn't do that. Now, it could be more than just worldly pursuits. I think Paul has more involved in this idea of setting your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. There, I'm going to put the second thing down as physical blessings that are tied to this earth. In particular, promises that were made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and were passed down to that nation. You know, God made promises to Abraham about specific things he would do. He promised him a land. He laid it out. He says, you see the borders of it here, from here to here, from the river Euphrates to the river of Egypt. All that land is going to be yours one day. And they will be. Still haven't been realized. Israel's never realized that, but they will one day. He says, I'm going to bless those that bless you. I'm going to curse those that curse you. I'm going to protect you from your enemies. I'm going to deliver you from your enemies. I'm going to take care of your crops. I'm going to make sure I send the rain to take care of your crops and bless you in that way. And the promises and the blessings go on. I'm going to provide for your every need. I'm going to heal you. I'm going to heal you of all your diseases, all your infirmities. All of those things will be yours. Now, those are all promises. That's why when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth and lived, you see, He basically demonstrated that He was the one who could provide all those things because He did it for them. People that came to Him that were diseased, that were blind, that were mute, what happened to them? He healed them. How many of them? Every one of them. Did He provide for their needs? Fed, sitting on the side of a hill, fed a crowd of people, over 5,000 people, with a young boy's lunch. He's going to provide for their needs. Now, not just their physical needs, their spiritual needs as well, but they had physical promises that they could claim. They had physical promises that they could claim. Now, you and I, as members of the church, the body of Christ, those are not our promises. Okay? This is God's earthly people, Israel, that are going to live here upon the earth and enjoy that kingdom, the initial phase of 1,000 years, but eventually an eternal kingdom in which Christ will rule and reign. And during that time, there will be perfect provision for everyone physically. And all of those things will be provided. And there are a lot of people today who set their mind and their heart on and try to take promises that God made to Israel and try to pull them over into today. You know, and for instance, the health and wealth gospel, the idea that, you know, you don't have to be sick. There's no reason for you to be sick. You can have perfect health at all times. And there's no reason for you to be poor. You should be a wealthy person. God has promised you that. You see, God might have made promises to Israel about blessings along those lines, but never to us as members of the church, the body of Christ. Paul wrote the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4. What did he say? I've learned in whatever state I am to be what? Content. I know what it's like to be humbled. I know what it's like to be without. He went through that because God didn't promise him that everything's going to be perfect. Did Paul have a physical infirmity in his flesh? Thorn in the flesh. Prayed for 3 times for God to take it away. What did God say? My grace is sufficient for you. Sometimes we get all caught up in the physical blessings and the promises that God made to Israel. Think about where our blessings are. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. This verse is such a powerful verse because it wraps up what it means to be a member of the church, the body of Christ, what our life is like, what our future is like, what our blessings are like. Look at verse 3. This is the beginning of a doxology, words of praise to God. And it begins with this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Notice, where is our position? We're in Christ. Where are our blessings? They're in the heavenlies. What kind of blessings are they? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. We've already been blessed with those things. We just don't take advantage of it. We don't recognize it. We don't rejoice in what we have in Christ. And the third thing is, what, and probably one of the focuses of what Paul has in this passage is the idea of the religious ordinances, rituals, worldly principles, commandments, doctrines, and traditions of men that people were trying to follow in order to either, one, be saved. Some people thought they could be saved by doing those things. Or number two, to be sanctified and live holy or righteous lives. He says, I've got to follow these principles. I've got to be under these regulations. I've got to go through these ordinances or these rituals. A lot of it pulled out of the law. A lot of it pulled out of the traditions of the Jews. But other things, basically ascetic practices. If I can deny myself these things, then I can be holy. I can be more spiritual, etc. What we dealt with last week in Colossians chapter 2. He says, don't set your mind on those things. Don't seek those things. Those things are not going to help. Look at verse 3. For it says, for you died. You died. Keep in mind, what does that mean? You died to sin. You died to the law with all of the rituals and ordinances that were under the law, all that were things that were just a shadow of things to come. He says, you died to those things. You died to the world. So any worldly principles or ideas or philosophies of men, those are not going to help you. You died to all of those things. So don't seek that. Don't do that. We're not to set our minds and our hearts on things on the earth. Now, you think about it. That doesn't make any sense at all. The earth, the world of the unsaved, a world that's headed up and ruled by who? By Satan. What does it have to offer? Why would we set our mind on those things? The things of the world cannot. They do not have the power, do not have the ability to supply our needs. In fact, they can detract from that new life that we have in Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul wrote to Timothy and he says, we are to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And he says, no soldier entangles himself in the affairs of this life. That's what happens when we get involved and we set our mind and we seek the things of the world and this earth, is we simply entangle ourselves in something that's going to take us away from where the real power and where the real supply of our needs is, and that's Christ. So what did he say? We're to set our affection on things above, on Christ, where Christ is. Christ is the only one who can provide for us everything we need because he's God. He is the very God of glory. He is our Savior. He is the one who died on Calvary for our sins. He is the one who rose again. Life is in Him. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. That life He gives to us when we trust and believe in Him. That He is our life. And then He is our head. Those passages of Scripture we read in Colossians chapter 2 and in Ephesians chapter 4, what does the head supply for the body? Everything. It supplies our every need. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. How? By Christ Jesus. All things are supplied for us are in our head. So that's what we set our minds on. That's what we seek. We seek Him. He is to be foremost in our minds and hearts at all times. We seek Him. We seek to understand who He is, what He's accomplished for us, and what it means in our lives that we're risen with Christ. Now look at verse 3. Go back to Colossians 3. Look at verse 3. He says, you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. I want you to look at that word life. There's a couple of different words for life that are used in the Greek. So one of them is bios. Bios, where we get our word biology, the study of the bios life. That's our physical life. Or whether it's the physical life of animals or the physical life of men. Bios. And He's the source of that life. There is no life apart from Him. There's no bios life. But the other word that's used here, our life is hidden with Christ in God, is not our bios life. It is the word zoe, where we get our word zoology, study of life. That is the life that comes from God. Because God is life. The living Father. The Scriptures speak about the living Father. Christ Himself. In Him was life. In Him was life. And that life He gives to us when we trust. Our life, He says, is hidden with Christ in God. Look at the words with Christ. It means together with Christ. That's identification again. We are together with Christ, and our life is hidden together with Christ in God. The word hidden means it's been concealed. It's been covered over. It's been held in, you might say, protection. It's hidden away, protected and sealed. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. And it's difficult for us, I guess, in some ways. And it's difficult for other people to look at us and to see and to know and to believe that Christ is real, that His death can accomplish anything, that the Bible is true, that there is a God, that there is a heaven, because they can't see it with their eyes. They can't see it with their eyes. The only way they're going to be able to see it is how? Well, in the Scriptures. The Scriptures are the primary thing, but they also, they want to see it lived out in us. They need to see the Christian life. They need to see Jesus Christ living in us. The life that He lives to God. It ought to be true in our lives that the life we live to God. Christ living in us. That life is hidden away. It's protected, yes, but it's also something that cannot be seen. But look at verse 4. And when Christ, who is our life, that literally just says, when Christ, our life, appears, when He is made manifest, when He is made visible, when He appears in the air to catch His church up in the glory, it says, then you also will appear with Him, together with Him, in glory. Now that is our future. That's our hope. We have a hope that's laid up for us where? In heaven. Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. Our hope is laid up for us in heaven. And one day, Christ is going to come and take us there. Look at Philippians chapter 3. We read just a minute ago about those who set their mind on earthly things. Look at verse 20, the verse that follows that. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 tells us this. For our citizenship, in contrast to those who set their mind on earthly things, he says, our citizenship, our home is in heaven right now. I'm here on this earth as a stranger, as an ambassador. It's a temporary thing. My citizenship, my home is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We keep our minds set on Him. We keep our focus on Him. We pursue Him in our thoughts and everything we do. Because when He comes, He will transform our lowly body that may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Transforms our lowly body, our body of humiliation, His body of flesh. And He's going to one day conform it to the body of His glory. We're going to have a glorified, risen body just like His. But you see, what we miss, I think, is that right now, while we're still here upon this earth, even living in these bodies of flesh, He can transform us right now. Positionally, He's already done that. He wants to do it practically. He wants to do it practically. It starts with your mind. You see, because your body's going to follow what your mind directs it to do. Start with our mind. Where do our minds need to be focused? You need to see and remember you're risen with Christ to a new kind of life. Make sure you think as if you've got a new kind of life, a new risen life with Christ. Make sure you pursue as if you've got a new kind of life in Christ, risen with Christ. One day you're going to be with Christ. One day we're going to be experience what it means to be transformed completely and have bodies of glory like His. But right now, how do we deal with the body? What do we do with our bodies? You see, we start with the mind and the body follows. Next Sunday morning, the Lord willing, we're going to continue this and look at what He talks about with the members of our body. What do we do with the members of our body? And how do we deal with that? Because that's a problem for us. These bodies are bodies of flesh. They have a sin nature. They're corruptible. They're mortal. And so forth. How do we make sure that they are under control? Next Sunday morning, we'll look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 14, and we'll talk about putting things where they belong. Okay? We hope you'll join us. Let's close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Father, for His willingness to leave heaven's glory, to take the form of a bondservant and enter into this world, so that He could go to the cross of Calvary and take our sins upon Himself and bear those sins to Calvary and pay the penalty in full for us. We are thankful, Father, that that work is finished, that our sins are completely paid for, that we have forgiveness when we trust and believe in Him. And we thank You, Father, that He not only died for us on Calvary, but that He rose again. We have a risen Savior. And we thank You, Father, for this wonderful truth that when we trust and believe in Him, that You see us in Your Son. You see us completely identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in that finished work. We pray, Father, that this passage of Scripture we've read and just spent a brief moment on this morning will be something that every single person in this congregation will go home today and read, will memorize, will think about, will set their mind on, and realize how important it is to see our complete identification with Christ and to see how it should transform our lives completely and the way we live and beginning with the way we think. We thank you, Father, that we have the privilege of not only knowing you as Savior and knowing that we have an eternity with you in heaven, but knowing that you have a purpose for our lives here upon this earth. Even though we're living in bodies of flesh, we know, Father, you want to use us here on this earth. May we be faithful to yield to you and submit ourselves to you and let you work in and through us. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is our life. We thank you so much for this. We thank you, Father, for the privilege of being used. And we pray that we'll be the types of, have the types of hearts and minds that are yielded and presented to you so that you can use us. As we go from this place, help us to let others see Christ in us. Let him not be hidden. As our life is hidden with Christ in God, may we not let Christ be hidden. May we shine forth the light and the love of Jesus Christ to the world around us so that they can come to know him as Savior and Lord as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.